Join me in Philippians. I have my Bible open to chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 2. Familiar passages, I think, to many of you. Many of you memorize these, use these often. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntes, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. In our confessional standards, we profess that the Holy Bible, the inerrant, inspired word of God, is good for all matters of faith and practice. Whatever I need as a Christian to lead me in my acts of faith, salvation, living by faith, etc., etc., I find here in Holy Text. Also, the things I should be doing, following, and have as a part of my life, my practicing of life each day, is also found here in Holy Text, either explicitly given or by inference using the total teaching. I can come to some conclusion about how I should conduct, how I should live, how I should practice the things of my life. Here today, Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard, and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Today, this sermon is a application-oriented sermon more than any I typically do. Just as I gave the children, do these things. Practice these things. So what are we to practice? What is Paul bringing to mind here through the writing of Scripture, the things we should be practicing? The things that will bring a life that is honoring to God. Now, he does this in a particular form and fashion. Today, he is speaking about peace. The things that will bring peace, that will bring the peace of God in our lives. If I were to ask you a question centering around this idea, this teaching, This known entity of Holy Scripture, peace. I'm sure in one form, fashion, or another, there is a desire in your heart to be at peace, to be more peaceful, to live a life of peace. Somewhere there's a formula, some desire in your mind that I just wish this area or the peacefulness that would come. Peacefulness is a state of being. Peacefulness is a state of being. To be at peace with self. Now some of you may say, what? I'm good with me. Well, then you're in the minority, by and large. But we desire a peacefulness within. A peacefulness within family. Peacefulness within family. I see your prayer requests. on the fellowship pad. I hear some of your prayer requests you verbalize. I hear some of the conversations you have about X going on in your family. A peacefulness within family. With neighbors. With life in general. I'm sure one of these, if not all of these, would fit. Here Paul, who is addressing a first bit of tension that we have in the church, but his conclusion is moving us toward a peacefulness. Let's look first at this bit of tension, Euodia and Syntyche. Just by the briefest of information, these two ladies have a disagreement. Now, please note, they are believers. They work side by side in the ministry, but a point of contention has arisen between them. Paul says, help these women to agree in the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? To agree in the Lord. Well, very simply, he is saying, lay aside your personal desires. Lay aside what you have as a personal ambition, Euodia and Syntyche, and agree in that thing between the two of you that brings the most glory to God. In the Lord, find agreement between yourselves so that God can be glorified. Because if there is tension between believers, God is not glorified. It's pretty much as simple as that. Now, we don't know the subject of their tension. We don't know the subject of their disagreement. But I think it would be easy to say that we understand that happens in church. Probably more so in church than anywhere else. It's amazing how we walk into the church and we turn our tension meters up. We turn up our sensitivities. Can you believe what she said to me? Can you believe they want to change the color of the carpet? They turned the pews 10 degrees inward from the outside row. Can you believe that? I've heard them all. In your work, that wouldn't bother you, but we do. So we have disagreements. So Paul's teaching here is that we should lay aside our personal preferences, bring together those things that bring glory to God. Do you know that everyone in this body right now, sitting in this room, if you are a member of this church, you took a vow to do just that. In loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the governance and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation so long as you are a member of it? I dare say every one of you stood and said yes. So it's a responsibility for all of us. All of us have the responsibility of doing exactly what Paul is entreating, encouraging Euodia and Syntyche to do here. Agree in the Lord. Put your differences aside and agree. So how do we do that? Well, rather than Paul answering the question specifically, he backs out to a larger theological context and said, this is how we do it. He's teaching the overriding idea of peace. Again, look with me at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Finally, brother, whatever is true, and he goes through the list that the choir sang. I'd like to pull out four things. And I don't want to make this simply a sermon about if you go do this, then that will happen. Because it's never that simple. But if we practice these things over the lives of our sanctification period here on earth, there is the outcome of what Paul is seeking here for the church, for you. A peacefulness. Four things. First of all, joy. Be joyful. This is one of 16 times he mentions it in four chapters. I think he has a point. Joy. Having a reasonable nature. How many of you have said, after some point of discussion with someone, well, you know how they are. You just have to put up with the way he is. Well, yes, I am to be patient with you, but you need to move out of your sin. Possibly. A reasonable nature. Next, a constant state of prayer. I think for we Christians that should go unsaid. A constant state of prayer. And then to summarize all of this, as I hope to get to, a proper state of mind. The entire verbiage here is think. Think. Think on these things. Think about what you're doing. Think about the ways of God. First of all, joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. This should be the easiest thing for we Christians to do. When we sit for just a few minutes and contemplate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, when I think about my nature, where I was years ago, and have a tendency to fall back now, and Jesus Christ said, yes, I am yours. Joy should be at the top of our list. Now, this doesn't mean happy. This doesn't mean having that false smile on your face all the time. But that state of being where I rejoice in what God has brought me. Even through the trials, I know that my Father is wise. And He would not allow me to go through this trial if there were not a greater objective that He's trying to move me to. And if I am true in my nature of worshiping God, that's what I want as well. So through the trials, thank you, Lord, may I have another. Through the heartaches, thank you, Lord, may I have another. Teach me. How many of us have said, through the hard times, God, why me? Why me? I told you the story of Judy's cousin some time back, had breast cancer. She said, why not me? Just as good as anyone else. But yet the attitude. Why again with Miss Betty? I don't know. I don't know. But we will all put her on a pedestal with the attitude she always shares. Joy. Rejoicing. I rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Second. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonable. Do not be anxious. Being reasonable means not given to extremes, moderate, fair, having the faculty of good reason, possessing sound judgment, fair and sensible. This is a state of being that lends to a way of thinking. And it draws us to a peacefulness in our hearts. Are you given to extremes? Are you given to excesses? If things don't go your way, are you one to lash out quickly? Or when there's something that needs to be done and you're one that pulls away? Pulling away can be an excessive too. Reasonable. Understanding the goings and comings of life. Understanding the trials. Giving opportunity to think what the other person is going through before you respond or react. Reasonable. Anxious. Don't be anxious of anything. The Bible teaches temperance in many, many venues in many, many ways. Temperate. Not excessive. Anxious. No. Confident. Yes. Striving, aware of God's blessing. Yes. But the anxiousness of an unsettled mind, the anxiousness of knowing, of not being confident in the ways, okay, so you don't have the answer. Okay, so that everything's not going the way you would like it. Okay, Lord, help me out here. Which leads to the third. Prayer. Prayer. A constant state of prayer. And everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to man. Prayer is acknowledging God the Father through your conversation. Supplication, asking for, bringing those things to Him which are of your mind, and always being thankful. Thankfulness. And I have to say, many of you, when you start your prayers, thank you, Lord, for, and you fill in the blank. Good job. Now, many people ask, what does it say by everything by prayer or to have that constant attitude of prayer? Does that mean I'm supposed to be like we would see the monks living back in the monastery that four times a day, five times a day, I have to be ritualistic? If you desire to do that, fine. But more specifically, it is, again, a state of mind and a state of being. That whatever comes my way, Lord, what about this? Or if I have a question about this, Lord, where should I go here? Thank you, Lord, for that. I've told you about Judy looking for her keys from time to time. Lord, now you know where those keys are. And then we find them. My mom, as I said, got to spend some time with her last week. Had a tough life these last 10 or 15 years. And her common line, well, let's just pray about that. She doesn't have many resources to her disposal to do otherwise. Taking care of Dad and all, so they're just kind of right there. But she said, well, let's just pray about that. People will call her on the phone asking for her opinion. Let's just pray about that. Okay, Mama, let's pray. But it's just a constant state. It's just a constancy that God has drawn her to in her life. And I think this is what Paul is saying. The state of mind, relying on the good of God, rejoicing in whatever comes our way, and then if we ponder, question, don't understand, now, Lord, you've got to have to help me here. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Whatever it might be. Now, in summary, as I've said many times, this is simply a state of mind, a state of being that I constantly am allowing the Holy Spirit to teach me, remind me, hold these things before me, that I am to be rejoicing, I am to be reasonable, I am to be without anxious feelings, and I am to be in a constant state of prayer. And then Paul moves into this portion of verse 8. He said, finally, put away all those things that distract and bring these things into life. He gives us a great list. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think. Folks, we begin our actions in the mode of how we think. Our actions are driven out of our thinking. Our mindsets drive, establish, move us into our actions. If I think negatively, if I think pessimistically, if I think defeatism, if I think being overwrought, then what are my outward actions going to resemble? It is by default going to be those things of which you think. Paul here is saying, through the redemption of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, change the way you think. How many of you don't have to raise your hands? How many of you would consider yourselves pessimistic? Oh, woe is me. The sun's up and bright and you'll find a cloud. I know you're in the room. Do you know you can be a learned optimist? It's a cop-out to say, well, that's just the way I was born. You know how my mom and daddy was? That's just the way I am. That's the way sin overwhelms. You do not have to be that. And see, this is the whole message here. Euodia and Syntyche are in a disagreement. Okay? If I had the information here, I would dare say I could find some personal desires where the other one has offended. Something's gone on. Okay. Change the way you think. Now, I'm not asking you to give up your beliefs. I'm not asking you to give up your personality. I'm not asking you to give up who you are. But maybe the Lord God, through the experiences you've had, is molding you and moving you into a different behavior, into a different lifestyle, into a different practice. The way we think affects what we do. So Paul is saying, think on the things that are true, honorable, just, pure and lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And what are these things? And simple, these are the things of God. These are the things of God. Think on what is true. What comes to mind? Jesus Christ. The truth. Excellent. What are the things that come to mind in excellent? God. Honorable. The commands of God. I could go down the list. Now, let me show you something here that Paul has done. Turn with me back to chapter 3, verse 13. 3, 13, and 14. I know you remember this sermon from a couple of weeks back. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to take the goal, toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is speaking about forgetting what was behind, forgetting the things that plague me, forgetting the things that overwhelm me, forgetting the things that drag my life away. Put those things away. Okay, so what are you going to put in the void of that that's left or has gone? Think on these things. Think on what is true. Think on what is honorable. Think on the commands and love of God. These are the things Paul says that's what should be flooding our minds. Flooding our minds. Think. Think. And then there is a promise. Actually, there's two. And please do not miss the significance of the way these two are worded. First of all, verse 7 of chapter 4. This is the first promise. After you do those things, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Again, we're thinking, and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we do these things, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and do these things, then the peace of God will be a part of our lives. And it will guard and protect our hearts as well as our thinking. Think on these things. Then verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. Okay, take what you've learned, put it into practice, and here's the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Please notice the difference of those two phrases. Verse 7 says, the peace of God will be with you. Verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. We get both. We get an attribute of God, His peace. With God, we get an attribute of His character, His nature, pervading, being a part of our lives through this activity of practice. The peace of God. God's peace will be a part of our lives, and it will guard and protect us. But more than that, verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. We not only get His attributes, we not only get a portion of His character, we get God Himself. And folks, that is our goal. What is sanctification? Growing to be more and more like Christ. Growing to be more and more like God. Okay, practice these things and the peace of God will be a part of our hearts. All right, that's moving toward God. Practice these things. Think on these things. Honorable, true, just. And the God of peace will be with you. As we move through these things, the sanctified life will grow in God. And we will, over time, begin to resemble more of that godly nature. We won't be anxious. We will be reasonable. We will not be given to extremes. A temperate life, honoring God. God with us. I believe that's referred to as Emmanuel. God with us. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus Christ. He says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now see, folks, this is where it begins. This is where it begins in Jesus Christ. This entire sermon means nothing to you at all if you are not a believer. This entire message falls on deaf ears unless first of all we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as that Lord, Savior, the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctification in our lives. But it has to start with Jesus Christ. So I ask you this question. Do you want this peace? Do you want the peacefulness that transcends all understanding? Then your first step is salvation in Jesus Christ. I have opportunity from time to time to get into conversations, and I hear folks praying for the peace of Israel, especially with what's going on in that region now, peace of Israel. If I could beg on you to pray for the peace of the people of Israel. And that comes, like peace comes to anyone else, through salvation in Jesus Christ. A person, a community, a nation, an entity of any sort will not find any kind of peace until Jesus Christ is at the forefront of it. You can pray for peace in Israel all you want. But until that person bends the knee and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, no peace will come. You've seen the bumper sticker? No peace, no Jesus. N-O, peace. N-O, Jesus. No peace, no Jesus. K-N-O-W, no Jesus. K-N-O-W, no peace. That's the only way. That's the only way. We can fabricate peaceful things. We can put masks on things. We can be about activities that make me feel good. But yet there's still a gnawing and an eating away in the heart that will never find peace until it finds Jesus Christ.